Lord Jesus, we desire above all things to know what you want to say to us. Above all things, to be instructed by you and to hear your voice. God, not the ramblings of a fool, but the anointing of a man of God. So please, let the fool be left behind and let the anointing on your servant fall now. That the things that we say would change lives, my life first, and then that everything else that we do would have this anointing. God, please fill us with your spirit. We need you. You are the only one that matters. Everything else is just minutia. You're not the icing on our cake, God. You are our whole cake. We love you and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 11, the book of Nehemiah. Now, just a warning, there's a lot of names. Now, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Let me explain to you what's going on. The people, after they decided they were going to live for God, there was a need for people to stay in the church. There was a sacrifice necessary. And the way they figured it, they looked and they said, 1 in 10 have got to stay in the actual city of Jerusalem to help with the things of the temple, the vast majority of which was worship. They did not want one person leading the worship. They wanted multiple people. They know, God knows, David knew, the heart of man is increasingly wicked. And as soon as somebody starts singing, starts playing an instrument, everybody looks at him and goes, oh. You know, and that is so dangerous, more so in a church setting than anything else. So that's why the constant revolution of the people going in and out of worship was important. But here's what they were looking for. They were looking for people dedicated enough to say, you know what? I got a lot going on out there, but I think I'm ready to put my life on hold. I'm ready really to leave my life behind and dedicate the talent and the gift that I have to God. Even if that means I might have to spend an extra day and night in church. Even if that means I don't buy the house that I really wanted, I'm willing to make this financial sacrifice, the time sacrifice, to serve God with my life. It really didn't specify, so I certainly wouldn't in any way suggest that was only married or only single. I mean, the law wasn't negated for those who came to lead worship. So when let's say a man or a woman was in on a part of the worship team, quote unquote, and they got married, they would be taken out of that ministry, out of that position of war to serve their spouse for the first year. Now, that's not a New Testament command, so to speak. But it's definitely a nice Old Testament principle to show, listen, there's more important things. Just on that, you know, on that thought, remember, we have 4 priorities as live in a Christian. Number 1 priority, God. Number 2 priority, spouse. And then kids on the same line. Number 3 priority, job. Number 4 priority, ministry. God, spouse, kids, job, ministry. You don't tell your job, I'm sorry, I can't show up because I have to minister. Now, there is definitely a going over, an overlapping. Sometimes if you dedicate your life to God, if you become a born-again Christian and your job wants you to work on Wednesday and Sundays, and now you can't go to church, there's a time to say, you know what? This isn't just church ministry that I'm sloughing off my work or not spending enough time with my spouse. This is something I need to really make clear that I'm a Christian. I need Sunday and Wednesday to get filled up. Maybe this isn't the job for me. But that's a completely different Bible study, but I am glad you brought that up. Thank you. Johnny. Verse 3, the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possessions in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also, in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Atahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hose, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joirib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Sholini, he's the Italian family. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Kolaiah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him, Gabbai, Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sanua, was second over the city. Now, we have talked about this, and just in case anybody wasn't here, I personally have a great fondness for the way people described themselves back then. A couple of weeks ago, it was during our prayer meeting, the Lord brought to me this Bible study. In this day and age, hey, how you doing? What's your name? My name's Ryan, son of Ron. Why did you say it like that? Because I'm proud of my father. Because I'm darn proud to be a part of my family. And I think that's one of the enemy's tricks right from the start. Destroy the family. How do you destroy the family? Let's get rid of the fathers first. Let's get the father on drugs. Let's get him away from the house. Let's not have a father at all. The father. Do you know how many people come to church broken? They can't grasp the whole idea of this God the Father thing because they had a bad relationship with their father. I don't think this is not a spiritual plot, but I just love that. I think that we should return to that. What is your name, sir? Jonah, what's your name? Indeed. What's your name, sir? That sounds cool, too. That's the coolest one. I am Matthias, son of Xavier. That was biblical. Biblical proportion. I'm done with that part now. Where did I leave off? Say again? That's true. It was huge. It was everything. You know, surname wasn't just a surname. It was, you know, you know why the name Smith is so common? Because people were smiths. They were metal workers and woodworkers. And I was a goldsmith. I was a metalsmith. I was a woodsmith. And they shortened it up. That's where the surnames came from. Continuing. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joirib, and Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, who was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Joram, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pasher, the son of Malkijah, and the brethren, the heads of the father's houses, were 242. Amishai, the son of Azrael, the son of Ahazai, the son of Meshulamoth, the son of Emer, and their brethren, the mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Abdiel, the son of one of the great men. Also the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrakim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, Shebethai of Jozbad, of the heads of the Levites, had oversight of the business. You know, I'm reading these names and I'm thinking, just as I was saying that one, I was like, man, just forget his name. And then I just had this vision of the guy up in heaven going, really, my name? It's not that difficult, dude. Look at it. Sorry. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we are surrounded by great cloud of witnesses. It's very, very interesting. There's not just an insinuation, but there's a biblical verse, a biblical premise that says those that have gone before us literally are surrounding us as witnesses, looking down. Come on, don't screw this up. Like my dad now in his perfect state, you know, is looking down. Come on, come on, son. Come on, son. Pronounce that name. It's interesting. He might not be saying that, but of the heads of the Levites had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Verse 17, Mattaniah, of the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader, who began the thanksgiving with prayer. Interesting. Bakbukiah, the second among the brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren, who kept the gates, 172. And the rest of Israel, of the priests and the Levites, were all in the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zehah and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Now, just to remind you, the Nethinim were the descendants. This is very interesting. They were the descendants of Solomon, who served God in the temple. But the interesting thing is they didn't have the proper bloodline, so they were more like helpers. But does anybody remember how many wives Solomon had? 700 wives. So the Nethinim, the reason they were so prominent is because they were his descendants, and he had lots of wives. Now he's up in heaven going, I'll never do that again. Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. I find verse 23 interesting because to me it puts an emphasis on the importance now. This is where we start tonight's study of the Bible. The message, there was enough importance put upon the singers, upon the worship leaders, that if they needed some extra help, give it to them. The only people that have ever gotten paid in this church were worship leaders. And the reason we got that from, now when I mean paid, I mean more than a tip. You know what I mean? The people that come in and clean the church get paid like $300 every 2 weeks. I mean, who can live off of that, right? But we're talking about the importance of those who lead worship. When you have somebody proficient in musicianship, filled with the Spirit, able to lead without rebellion or complaining, you keep that person around. Now, some people have gone overboard. Let's not deal with that tonight. That is well documented. Let's continue on where we left off. Verse 24. Pethiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekabzil and its villages, Jeshua, Molada, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shual, and Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag and Mekana and its villages, in Enraman, Zora, Jarmuth, Zenoa, Adullam, and their villages. Now, just so you guys know or staying with me, these are the names of the cities that had little villages. These aren't people's names. In Lachish and its fields, and Azaka and its villages, they dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also, the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Aijah, and Bethel and their villages, in Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazar, Ramah Gittim, in Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalit, Lod, Ono, and the Valley of Craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. Whew. Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hatush, Shekaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Edo, Ginnathai, Abijah, Mishamim, Meadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joirib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms. Now, here's where we get, again, deeper. The reason we did both of these is because not only did we give the names in chapter 11, but in 12, now it kind of breaks down exactly what they were appointed for, why they stayed back in Jerusalem, and how important was music. How important was music? I don't know if you could understand this. When I was growing up, music to me was everything. I wanted to know every song on the radio. I wanted to know the words, everything. I carried a boombox everywhere I went. We had these things called cassettes. Everywhere I went, I had a cassette. If I wasn't, we had these things called albums. They were made of vinyl. And then a few years later, they had these things called CDs. And when CDs first came out, they told us you could play Frisbee with them and still they'd work. They lied. Does anybody relate to that? Is music so important? Could you imagine a life without it? Well, imagine this. As important as music is to you, it's twice as important to God. That is really, really important for tonight's Bible study. As important as music is to you, especially kids. Kids, man, they get hypnotized by music. You ever see a kid who listens to music? They look exactly like the music they listen to. There is the spirit. There is the whole persona. You ever see a goth kid? Now, let's put it this way. If you are, enough of you guys are above 35, 40 to understand this. Does anybody know who the Smiths were? Hands, show of hands for the Smiths. Okay, this was this guy. There was a band called the Smiths. What was the dude that sang in that band again? Morrissey. His music was so depressing. He whined when he sang, and his guitar player played really eerie. And everybody that listened to the Smiths walked around with black jackets and black boots. Does anybody know who Tupac Shakur is? Or are you shaking your head at me for? Why are you shaking your head at me for? You don't know who he is? You don't know who he is? Not you, you. Do you know who he is? Yeah. Then why are you shaking your head? Huh? No, you aren't. You're making fun of me because I said his name wrong. Don't fib. You're in church. I know his name is Tupac Shakur. But everybody, let me tell you, when I was in prison in 96 and 97, and when he died in 1997, there was like a big thing. Oh, man, and people were in mourning. Guys were lighting garbage cans on fire. And I was like, man, what's going on? Yo, man, Tupac got shot. And I was like, who cares? The heck with him? And one of my friends came up to me. This black dude came and took me aside. I said, look here. I'm going to tell you this one time. Don't ever say that again. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, man, look here. Look, I don't know what you all white folk listen to, but Tupac is like a god to us. Somebody's gonna shank you up if they hear you say that. And I was like, I knew exactly what he was talking about. Because the same way I felt when Jim Morrison died. When they found out Jim Morrison was dead and like he wasn't coming back, I wanted to kill somebody. You see, your generation had Tupac Shakur. My generation had Jim Morrison. You guys keep expecting it could be on the news tomorrow, like MTV's gonna say Tupac lives, right? It was all make believe. Huh? He's dead. Long live the king, is that what he said? I didn't know you were Justin Bieber fan, bro. No, no, no disrespect. No disrespect intended. But we had Jim Morrison. Jim Morrison, when he died, they buried him so fast, they never thought, you know, and they saw, everybody said, oh, 10 years, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. It's going to be all over the paper. Jim Morrison lives. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited. 1980 Wayne came along, 10 years to his death. You remember Jim? Were you into Jim Morrison? You guys? Marty, were you? Man. I wanted to be Jim Morrison so bad, I'd get up every morning and drink a beer. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I woke up this morning and I got myself a beer. Isn't that stupid? How stupid is that? So I drank a beer in the morning before school because I want to be like Jim Morrison. And then I heard this band. They were called U2. Man, I heard their music. And it was real. It was U2. They did something. They took music and made it spiritual. And then I found out that they were a Christian band. And I was like, I don't know how I feel about that. But I was singing their songs, and they were Christian songs I was singing. And then I found out the next album, they weren't Christian no more. But I didn't care, because I didn't care they were Christian in the first place. But I will still give credit to U2 for my salvation, a big part of it, because a lot of the music they sang brought me out of that darkness that I had lived in for so long. And for the couple of years that they were Christian, music that has power. Why do you think they call it worship? There's a really old, crusty guy. For a while, he was a Christian. His name was Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan was like the voice of the 60s. He sang all of these folk songs that generations of people, like, who would be like a modern day version of Bob Dylan? Anybody? Who really speaks to the... Huh? Who'd you say?
There isn't anybody.
No, it really isn't. But he had a song, and there was a line of the song that says, you might worship God, you might worship the devil, but be sure of this, you're going to worship somebody. He had like two or three albums that he was born again for, but he walked away pretty hard. But continuing, I have no idea where I was. Thank you. Also, Bakbukiah and Unai, their brethren, stood across from them in their duties. Jeshua begot Joachim, Joachim begot Eliashib, Eliashib begot Jehoiada, Jehoiada begot Jonathan, and Jonathan begot Jaddua. Now in the days of Joachim, the priests, the heads of the father's houses, were of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehonanan, of Melechu, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Merimoth, Helkiah, of Edo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zikri, the son of Minjamim, of Modiah, Piltai, of Bilgah, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, of Joirib, Mattaniah, of Jediah, Uzai, of Salai, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, and of Jediah, Nethanel. During the reign of Darius the Persian, a record was also kept of the Levites and priests who had been heads of the father's houses in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Johanan, and Jaddua. The sons of Levi, the heads of the father's houses until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren across from them, to praise and give thanks. Group alternating with group according to the command of David, the man of God. You guys see what I was talking about now? I know that you have a tendency to tune out when I'm reading all those names. I'm tuning out myself, believe me. But realize how important that is for application purposes, especially you worship guys. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. These lived in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons and the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves, purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Please give me your attention. Let me tell you a funny thing that happened to me. My father was in show business. He was a what's called a booking agent. He would find a band that wanted to play. He'd find a place for it to play. He'd get money from the place, and he'd give the band half of it usually, because my father was not very ethical in his business practices. However, he one time went to see a girl play. Her name was, it was a big family in Christian music. Bunch of girls, bunch of women, but all sisters, black sisters. No, older. I think it was Winan. So went to see, and the girl sang, and I'd never heard anybody sing like this. She like amazing voice. And I remember seeing it, and I said, and I was young, and I said, "Dad, my goodness, this girl can sing." And he looked at me, and he goes, "Forget it." I'm like, "Why?" She goes, "They're Christians." And I was like, "What does that mean? They only play Christian music." I'm like, "Dad, I don't understand." She said, "There are some people, and all they do is play a certain type of music." But I remember being so astonished, and I remember just being young. I probably remember 12, 13 tops. I remember thinking to myself, wait a second, she can make so much money if she would use that voice to sing songs that they'll actually play on the radio. And he goes, "These people don't do that though." And I remember being blown away. Why? And I remember thinking, how stupid is that? Does anybody have any clue what I'm talking about or not? I remember hearing Christian music for the first time and thinking to myself, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why wouldn't they play music? They could become big rock stars. Don't everybody want to be a rock star? Doesn't everybody want to be a rock star? I mean, think about the life you can live if you are a rock star, guys. Think about it. Having nothing but money, women coming and going, any car you wanted you could buy, you can live in the best house, you could have divorce, your kids can be in and out of drug rehab, you could be miserable, you could die before you're 40. I mean, what? And then we let our kids watch American Idol, we let their eyes get all starry. Oh. No, man, if I won American Idol, I'm telling you, I'd only sing Christian music. Yeah. I know another guy that thought that, and we're going to look at him in a few minutes, right in the book of Ezekiel. Anybody? Where was I?
31:1.
Thank you. So I brought the leaders of Judah up to the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshea, and the half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests with the sons with the trumpet, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachor, the sons of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilai, Maai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. David was a pretty amazing dude. He actually made musical instruments. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them by the fountain gate in front of them. They went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. The other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall going past the Tower of the Ovens. as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and half of the rulers with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minjamin, Micaiah, Eliano, Zechariah, Hananiah with trumpets, also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehonan, Malchijai, Elam, Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah, the director. Also, that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offering, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph, of old there were chiefs of the singers and the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Give me your attention, please. It's about 15 years ago. We used to have a prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. Every Sunday night at 7 o'clock, we'd get together in this little room, and sometimes 100, sometimes 20, we'd get together. Remember, Tom, the prayer meetings? Now, what I would do, I was the worship leader, but my job as worship leader wasn't to lead worship. I'd make a CD and the slides. Now, going back then, we didn't have like the fancy machine where you could show the things up there. I'd have to make a copy on a clear piece of paper of the words, and we'd slip them in and then put them out and slip them in. You guys remember that? You know, anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Okay. Overhead projector, right? I'd have a mirror on it, and you'd see my hands stick in there and then come out. And I'd like to get somebody with smaller hands and a little hand. There was a sister named Betty. She was a black woman, about probably in her late 60s, I'd imagine. And she'd come into church, and she'd have a little bag. And I called her Betty Spaghetti. And I say every day, Sister Betty, Betty Spaghetti, there she is. Oh, Brother Ryan, old Southern woman, Brother Ryan. I just love the worship you picked. Thank you. So one day she shows up, right? She walks in, she goes, Brother Ryan, I got this for you. Open it up. It's a card. Thank you for being such a great worship leader. Open up. There's two $20 bills in it. I laughed. I said, bless her heart. The next week I seen her. I said, Betty, you don't give me money. I said, do you know how much money I make? Are you crazy? That woman looked at me and she goes, how dare you? I said, if I want to bless you, brother, you take it. You don't steal my blessing. I believe that God had led me to give you that money, and you do what you want, but don't you dare try to give me back my blessing. She's a little black woman. She can't have no money. She comes in the church every day. This poor little woman's giving me $40. Thank you. You know, sorry, I didn't know. I learned a valuable lesson there. Somebody gives you something, you take it with thanksgiving. But here's also what I learned. About 2 weeks later, we were waiting for somebody to show up, and I walked outside, and Betty Spaghetti pulled up in a brand new Benzo. Betty Spaghetti weren't no broke old black woman. Yeah, I was, but she must have looked at my truck and said, this boy needs some gas money. I led worship as an offering to God. Part of my testimony is this. I moved down to Florida in 1994 to sing in a band. I wanted to get away from my neighborhood, get away from the mobster, gangster ridiculousness, and I thought, I want to be a singer in a rock and roll band. I want to be a rock star. So I let my hair grow really, really long. As a matter of fact, if you ever want to see what my hair looked like, stand up, please. Growing up, this is what my hair looked like. Only believe it or not, ask my wife, my hair was longer. And I came down here to sing in a band, and as fate and time would have it, after about 10 years in that band, with recording a couple albums, not having a whole lot of commercial success, but we were one of those bands that everybody loved but nobody wanted to go see. Didn't make for good living. God broke my heart, thankfully, saved my spirit, thankfully, but then introduced me to all of the reasons that I went through rock and roll music. Everything that I had learned while I was in the band, he now began to sanctify and use for his glory. Learning how to run a sound system, learning how to put together CDs, learning how to record music, learning how to set things up properly so the music go in the right direction, learning how music could touch the heart of people. Now all of a sudden, here I was making CDs for worship, and the revelation of that just a few years ago, singing in a club was pretty amazing. But here's what changed my life for music. Guys, tune in to me now what I say, because everything from here on in is meat. Please try not to take this in the dirty sense. I'll use the word dirty. The Bible says that God, the Lord Jesus, is the husband, and the church is the bride. God is the husband, the church is the bride. The Apostle Paul said, I tell you a mystery, speaking to husbands and wives, I'm not just speaking about a husband and a wife, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Now, if we are the bride and Christ is the husband, what exists in the intimate part of a relationship, when it's pure, when it's holy, when it's right, is not casual at all. It's not a hit and run. It's not a online hookup, which is what we're doing to ourselves with the music that we've poisoned our souls with. But when you take and extract everything that is dirty, disgusting, unholy, when you worship God, you are actually having the intimate aspect of intercourse in purity, without the dirtiness. That's why worship is so important. That's why it is so poisoned by the world. That's why it should never be. I'm often listening to Christian music in my truck on my way to where I'm going, and my thoughts are always distracted. And it keeps me kind of in line, kind of not. I find myself thinking of things, saying things to the idiot that's driving in front of me while I'm listening to worship music, and then realizing, wow, you're really in the spirit, aren't you, Ryan? You're listening to that Christian music while you're getting all frustrated because the idiot in front of you is not driving the way you think he should drive. Unless, of course, it's you, the idiot, that's on the phone, and then it's an important phone call and they should shut up. Now, why am I bringing this up? If you have a Bible close by, and you should, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, please. Say amen when you're there, please. Pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 28. of the book of Ezekiel, will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? But you shall be a man and not a God in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Please give me your attention. You have what's called a triple prophecy here. Not only was Ezekiel prophesying to the king of Tyre, not only was he writing of future events that would happen in the time to come where God would slay the enemy, he is also speaking of time past. He is now prophesying to us, giving us nothing less than the biography, the history of the enemy of your soul, Satan the devil. He says to this being now called Lucifer, before the fall, before it was discovered iniquity in him, he is speaking to the devil himself in the garden of God. Everybody knows the reference, right? Chapter 3, the book of Genesis. Did God really say? You guys all with me? Questions. Please tune in. Ask questions if you got them. Super important to know what I'm speaking of. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, the beryl, the onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Anybody here know what a timbrel is or a pipe? Tom? Percussion. Musical instrumentation. Percussion. Organ. Here, God, through Ezekiel, is saying, Lucifer, his job, what he was created to do, was to lead the angels in worship of God. Do you understand this? Questions? No, that's not what it says. Anybody? Okay. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Please turn now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. I'm sorry, I meant chapter 14. Verse 12, chapter 14, the book of Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Listen, read the rest of it if you want for homework. Let me get to the body of what I'm trying to say here. I am going to make a case for you today to put away the music that you have and to put in your heart true worship. I'm going to make this case, knowing how difficult it is. I'm going to tell you right now that the perversions of your spirit, the sodomy that we have committed against God, with the music that we have poisoned our very souls with, is nothing less than adultery. And I stand here as before you one who has adulterated himself before God into the depths, where I have stood on a stage and called out to the darkness to take everything that I am, to sell my soul to the devil for the price of fame and fortune and sex. And only you here who know what I'm talking about will understand the magnitude of what I say to you. The enemy is the forger of the very worship. And when he was cast out, he was cast out for one purpose and one purpose only, because he hated the fact that people were worshiping God and want them to worship him. So now he creates music to worship him. Now, there is music that worships God. There is music that does nothing. And then there is music that worships Satan. It is all intertwined in together. It cannot be separated half the time. You don't know where, when, how it's going to happen. But believe me when I tell you, one day you will wake up and say to yourself, how did I sing Running with the Devil over and over again? Let me tell you something that happens to me. I have a sin. I'm going to share my sin with you. I really like the music my band played. I like it a lot. When I played in the band, we created music from our hearts, from our souls. It was influenced by all of the good music we liked. And every once in a while, I put it on. And as I'm listening to the band that I was a part of 20 plus years ago, I get chills in my neck and down my back, and I know what it is, and I fight it. No, no, no. It's nothing less than the demons that taunted me then trying to get back into me now. And every time I listen to this music, it takes me days to erase it from my heart. Days. I have to worship and I have to repent, but it'll only be a few months, and then if you don't know what I'm talking about, there is no discussion I can make with you. But I ask you this, I challenge you in this. I want you to get some good music, some real solid spiritual music that speaks, ready, guys, not music about God, music to God. And there's a difference. Songs that speak about God are not worship music. That's just Christian music. But songs that are calling out to God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, land. Oh, man, just the first line of that song. Yeah. You know some songs? What's the name of that one song, that Matt Redman song that just immediately, we do it every once in a while? Huh? No, Matt Redman does Wheelie Brooklyn. Boom. It's got that part in it where the drum hits four times. 10,000 reasons for my heart to. It was the right song at the right time. Now be careful, and here's why you got to be careful, because you can worship music worship. You don't worship music, you worship God. Songs come and go. Oh, well, that was a great song at one time, but it's not a great song anymore. It kind of got played out. I stopped being nourished by it, and I started just enjoying it. Now, here's my challenge. You guys here that still listen, still struggle with trash music. Here's my challenge. One week, just listen to Christian worship music. 1 week. Give up 1 week of your life, and then go back to your music. I'm going to tell you how I found this out. I left for prison. It was March of 1996. And I said, God, the whole time I'm there, I'm not going to listen to anything but Christian music. Because even though I was a young Christian, just a couple years old in the Lord at the time, I had not put away my music yet. I still liked my music a lot. And while I was in prison, all I listened to, they give you can buy from the commissary, you can buy little headphones. I listened to 88.5. And sometimes 90, some other stations that had this really cornball sounding like choir music that now I've come to love because I'm old and it's pure and it's right and it's not, but back then it was like, you know. I get out of prison and my drummer picks me up from the halfway house the first day and he goes, dude, have you heard any of the new stuff out there? I'm like, Brian, heard nothing in a year. He goes, the Afghan Whigs put out an album. You got to hear it. Now, you guys, I'm sure there's nobody here that's ever heard of the Afghan Whigs. It's an underground band that is just as good as you're going to get when it comes to worldly music. He puts it on, and as soon as he put it on, there was something in my spirit that just whined. Even though my flesh was like, oh, that's so good. I need that. Give that. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is so good, bro. He's like, I'm telling you, man, best album I've ever heard. And then he put on the Black Crowes. Bro, listen to New Crowes album. Anybody remember the Black Crowes? My spirit was crying inside, but my flesh was so being nourished. And that night, for the first time, In close to a year, I went to bed with something other than worship in my heart. And I woke up in I had no idea this feeling, this, it was almost like I bruised my spirit. I had no explanation for it then, but I know exactly what it was. Music means more to God than it means to me. And I was committing musical and spiritual adultery with the person that bought my life. And Wednesday night, listen, I probably couldn't teach this message on a Sunday, guys. People wouldn't get it. The people that just go to church on Sunday, we love them, of course. I mean, but they probably wouldn't get this. That's a cross. And somebody willingly stuck their hand out and let somebody put a nail in it for me. And I'm listening to, and now please remember how I started this night. Music is imperially important to me. It was everything. I was music. Oh, Ryan knows every song on the radio. Every artist, everyone. I wanted to know them all. Everything. And I'm telling you now, the spiritual strings attached. Everybody know who Led Zeppelin is? Everybody? Okay, they have a song named Stairway to Heaven, right? Number one song in the history of music. Most played song on the radio ever of all time. Stairway to Heaven. Well, there is a line in the song that says, yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run. Anybody? There's still time to change the road you're on. Now, here's the thing. Back in the day, we had these things called vinyl. And somebody said, bro, you got to play that backwards. I'm like, get out of here. And darn if we didn't take that music and play it backwards. And it says, there is no escaping it, my sweet Satan. The one will be the sad one who makes me sad, whose power is Satan. And I was like, what? What? Does anybody hear the Beatles, a little band called the Beatles? Number nine, number nine, number nine. You play that backwards and you know what it says? Turn me on, dead man. Turn me on, dead man. Turn me on, dead man. Ain't no joke. And let me tell you, if you think these things are there by accident, they ain't. This ain't some powerful spirit. You have been twisted. Does anybody know that song by George Harrison? My sweet Lord, my hallelujah. Well, you know that song is a worship song to Hare Krishna. You're sitting there swinging, Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, my sweet Lord. You're worshiping. Oh, that's ridiculous, Ryan. Don't you think you're taking this a little too far? Yeah, let's try that out. Next time you're hanging out with your husband, or next time you're hanging out with your wife, do that. Call him by another name and see how he likes it. You know, Jerry, that was amazing. Thank you so much. Excuse me? What's the big deal? It's no big deal. Again, I'm saying this to the Wednesday night crowd. Take me in this challenge. If you think that music doesn't have a spirit attached to it, if you think that you are not being called... Now, I've used this example 1,000 times, and it may be grow old to you guys. I moved down here in 1994, and about 1.5 years later, a dude that I knew from Brooklyn moved down here, and we hung out. And when I tell you Brooklyn, I mean, he was like, yo, Ryan, I'm telling you, dog, we've got to go. And he would have the worst New York accent. You think I have a bad New York accent? Brooklynites? Forget it. Forget it. You can't even understand half of them if you're from Florida, right? What? What? You're going to say you don't? You're going to say?
I don't sound like that.
You don't because you're refined. So he moves down here. We hang out for a couple years together. And he goes, hey, man, I got this amazing job offered to me up in Northern Florida. Ocala. Guy starting a company, starting a screen company. He moves up to Ocala. I don't see him for about 5 or 6 years. He gives me a call. Yo, Ryan, it's Ann. Can we get together? Oh, bro, he comes in. He walks in my store. He's wearing cowboy boots, a cowboy hat, and he's talking like this now. So, Ryan, how you doing? What happened to you? Ocala live, baby. Y'all get into it, man. Now, at first you think, this is really weird. Get in his truck, though. We go to eat. They used to, oh, guys. I'm going to hit you with this on a Wednesday night. But you see Balcón de las Américas? Yeah. It used to be called Augustine's. This little family owned this Italian restaurant. I had eaten there one time, 3 times in one day. You walk in there, and Augustine would greet you. Mama would be behind the counter. Did anybody ever go to Augustine's with me? Oh, my goodness. Do I miss that restaurant? We'd go, oh, we got something special for you today, right? Anyway, I take him to Augustine. I get in his truck, and what does he have playing in there? Country music. And at the time, I was like, country music? Now, again, I have refined, I've grown, and I still hate country music. It's the funniest thing in the world. But the music and the spirit of the music took him. Now, let me take this. Now, have you ever met a kid from Boca whose parents drive a Porsche or a Lamborghini or a Lexus or something like that, and and they're from Boca, or they're from like maybe Long Island, and you meet them and they talk like this. It's nice to meet you. Oh, can I introduce you to my son? Hey, how's it going? Yo, what's up, dog? How you doing? Is he adopted? No, but if you walk in the kid's room, Biggie Smalls, Tupac Shakur, he's got all the posters of the Ghetto Boys. Now, I know I'm dating myself, but well, I was a Ghetto Boy fan. I'm sorry. And now the kid talks like he's from the streets of Chicago. But where did you, your mama didn't raise you to talk like that. How did that happen? Why do you think this happens, guys? Tell me how this happens. Is this not a phenomenon? Does anybody here going like, I have no idea what you're talking about, dude. This is, you're whack. No, you devour this music, and how this music is such an amazing part of your life that the spirit of the music you listen to, it overtakes you. Know what I'm saying? Here's the challenge. One week. Now, the last part, and here's where I'm going to finish up, just another three, four minutes. When we come in here and worship God, I want you to know something. When we first started the church, we had this guy named JC. JC, he wasn't really a musician, but he loved the Lord. He couldn't sing real good, and he couldn't play the guitar real good, but he loved the Lord. And back then, our church would get these surges, and we were in this little tiny room over at the hotel, and one week we'd have 40 or 50 people in there, and the next week we'd have 20 people in there. And the next week we'd have 50, 60 people in there, and the next week we'd have 22 people in there. And this is what breaks you, by the way, worrying about numbers. You cease to start worrying about numbers after that because it'll drive you absolutely bonkers. And people would say, I just can't get into the worship at your church. Man, and me and JC, we had these, I'm going to tell you, sweet times. He'd have a guitar, and he's the one that actually told me about Enter the Worship Circle. And we'd sit there, and there'd be three or four of us in a circle, and we'd be sitting in worship, and man, it was nothing but rapture. We were raptured in the music, man. We were meditating on it, and our spirit was growing. You'd walk away smiling like, oh, man, what a time! But how come it wasn't translating? How come the intimacy of this circle, of our group, of our home fellowship, wasn't translating to the church? Man, I'm going to start doing CD worship. And then a friend of mine, Gus, who was a pastor of another church, and he called me up once, like, hey, how's it going? He said, man, it's good, you know, we're just getting into this thing, but people keep leaving the church because they don't like the worship. And he laughed. I'm like, well, what's up? He goes, Ryan, when somebody tells you they're leaving your church because they don't like the music at your church, all you should say to them is, good, it's not for you. Worship music is not for your entertainment. It's for us to look at God and sing a song. And whether the music is good or not good, we're very careful on what we choose as worship here because we want to put in your heart something that you're singing to God. Can you sing over me words of comfort? Who's he talking to? We're talking to God. And I said, you know what? That's one of the smartest things I've ever heard. And whenever people say, oh man, I just don't like the worship, it's like, it's not for you. We ain't worshiping you. We're worshiping God. And if people don't show up because they don't like the music, man, that's on them. That's something they're going to have to deal with God. That is what you call a spoiled Christian who needs to go to a place where there's a choir and a band and somebody who sits up front and... entertain me. If I'm coming to church, I need some entertainment, okay? I got to have a reason to go there. Absolutely. If you're trying to grow a church, that's exactly what's important. However, now, here's our responsibility. Wednesday night crowd. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Get here on time before the music starts. Maybe have a couple of rows of people here praying before the music starts, inviting God, asking His Holy Spirit to come in. And when the worship is on, don't let it take two or three songs because you're distracted. Man, worship God in spirit. Lift your hands up to the Lord and let God enrapture your heart. Let the younger Christians who come on a Sunday see what worship is. Now, mind you, you're only going to get 50%. 50%. Of what real worship should be when it's not an intimate circle. When you're at home worshiping God, when you're even in your vehicle worshiping God, and you're surrounded by music, it's going to enrapture you if you allow it to. Hey, Drew or Steve, would you pull up that song, There Is No Striving? You know which one I'm talking about. Steve, do you know that song? Have you ever showed you that one? Would you help him find that one, please? Because you know he doesn't know that song. It's a live version of There Is No Striving by Rita Springer and Bethel. I want you to see what it is that worship is supposed to be like. Now, I have a real, real problem with worship videos, and I'll tell you why. I don't let anybody put a camera in my bedroom, and I'm not going to let anybody bring a camera in my church. Okay, when people are worshiping God, they're having a very intimate moment with God. And when you see people on video like this, it's like, man, don't video. The guy's in having a moment with God. What are you doing? Like, it bothers. It's weird. Even when I really dig the song, it's like, oh, I hate that part. Don't show the people worshiping. Leave them alone. You guys know what I'm saying? When we remove that intimacy, when we remove that ability to be enraptured, we lose what it's all about. If you want to hit and run, if you want to bang and go, don't do that to God. Make your worship love. Don't treat your spouse like that. Don't treat your God like that. This is serious stuff. Now, music's not going to drag you to hell, guys. And it's not some mortal sin if you listen to secular or even trash music. But I guarantee you, your life will be enhanced beyond what you can imagine if you will do that challenge 1 week. And here's the better part of it. If you can't do it for 1 week, who the heck is controlling you? If you can't put away your secular music for 1 week, who do you think's in control of you? You can't even stop listening to a music style for 1 week? Then you have no control over yourself. You got that song up there? I just want to play like 4 or 5 minutes of the song tops. But I want you guys to turn the lights down. Now, listen, last thing, and here's where we'll finish right after this song. Starting the end of May, we're going to start having worship nights. The band is preparing for our opening in May, a night of worship, where it's intimate, where it's enrapturing, no service, not a Bible teaching, just a night of worship. And we're going to go back to where we were a couple years ago. We're going to start using Sunday nights. The church that's meeting here on Sunday night is moving into a home fellowship. And we're going to start doing what we used to do. We're going to have afterglow services for the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to have worship service. We're going to have ladies worship service. We're going to have men's worship service. We're going to have couples worship. We're going to have kids worship service. We're going to go back to where we were a couple years ago. Now, we didn't leave it mistakenly. It was a season, and now another season. We blessed another church. Now we're going back to that toward the end of May. Be in prayer about that. I encourage you again, be a part of the worship team. We need more worship leaders. And if you can't be a worship leader, be a lead worshiper. Now, I want to bless you with this song. This is what this is supposed to do to you. This song you're about to see was a spontaneous song written by Rita Springer, half of the song never rehearsed, the other half almost. It's a brand new song at the time. And I want you to see what happens when the worship leaders are true lead worshipers. Now, this might not be the type of song that does if you remember. We don't worship the songs. This song is for me. Some of you guys might be like, I don't get the song. Fair enough. This is the type of music that I find enrapturing, though. Turn the lights down, and then after the song's over, you guys are more than